Well, sometimes they have to kill us. They have to kill us. Because they can't break our spirit.
Look, I don't have to do this.
You don't have any choice.
I'm trying to help you people. Now, why won't you accept that?
It's in our DNA. You have to do what old man says.
What makes you such a threat?
We choose the right to be who we are. We know the difference between the reality of freedom and the illusion of freedom. There's a way to live with Earth and a way not to live with Earth. We choose the way of Earth. It's about power, Ray.
Friends, this is your co-host, Will Bluewater. Join us now to learn how to legally worship using indigenous earth-based healing and empowering ceremonies. Aho. As Bluewater, seventh great-grandson of Old Tassel, first beloved man of the Cherokee, I'm remembering what Old Tassel said to the prevailing culture. Many proposals have been made to us to adopt your laws, your religion, your manners, and your customs. We have done so. Now it is time for our cultures to accept Old Tassel's ways and assisting us to walk in harmony with Mother Earth and Father Sky. Aho.
Grandfather, teach me the ways of the old, so that I may remember who I am.
And who I am is Will Bluewater. I've got my trusty sidekick, Mark Borgerding, the Badger, on with us tonight. I'm not sure if... Badger's hooked up right. What I'm going to do, Badger, if you can hear me, I'm going to hang you up and recall you. Is that? And while we're doing that, we're waiting for our guest to call in from New Zealand, and looking forward to speaking with. Dr. Gray. I said New Zealand. Oh, hang on a second. Here comes Mark back again.
Hello.
Okay, Mark's with us. Yeah, I was just joking around about the pronunciation of New Zealand. I've heard it a lot of different ways. I think my favorite one is the Mel Gibson character. What was that? Years ago, he played a guy who was masquerading as a guy from New Zealand, and he pronounced it New Zealand. Anyway, I hope Mark, if you've noticed anything interesting this week, why don't you tell us about that while I work to make sure I set the doctor instructions on how to call in, and I'd heard from him personally a few. About 20 minutes ago. Yeah, if you know something, let us know, or we can go to some music for a minute. Hang on, okay? Yeah, you got anything you can tell the folks about?
Well, I saw some story came out that was talking about how when the comet that just recently went past Mars a while back, how it affected Mars' magnetic field and apparently took off part of Mars's atmosphere.
Wow.
So, and it wasn't really that big a deal. There's another several kind of stories came out last week that were pointed to aspects of the magnetic field of a planet and the atmosphere and all that. And it reminded me of there are stories a long time ago, and even in, I think even the Mayan ones they talk about. And they literally talk about the sky just coming down.
Wow.
What can happen is if your magnetic field on your planet reverses, and right before that it basically collapses and you don't really have a magnetic field.
Yeah.
Your Van Allen belts can go to the ground.
Hey,
So there literally wouldn't be, might not be an atmosphere or much of one.
Yeah, sorry about that. Still having problems. Tell you what, I'm going to play Atlantis for 5 minutes, and I think I'm going to have to drop off Skype and call him that way and see what the problem is. So everybody just hold your place there for 5 minutes, and we'll be back.
All right.
The continent of Atlantis was an island which lay before the great flood in the area we now call the Atlantic Ocean. So great an area of land that from her western shores those beautiful sailors journeyed to the south and the North Americas with ease in their ships with painted sails. To the east, Africa was her neighbor, across a short strait of 3 miles. The great Egyptian age is but a remnant of the Atlantean culture. The antediluvian kings colonized the world. All the gods who play in the mythological dramas, in all legends from all lands, were from fair Atlantis. Knowing her fate, Atlantis sent out ships to all corners of the earth. On board were the 12. The poet, the physician, the farmer, the scientist, the magician, and the other so-called gods of our legends, though gods they were. And as the elders of our time choose to remain blind, let us rejoice and let us sing and dance and ring in the new. Hail Atlantis!
Way down below the ocean.
I just spoke to Jonathan Gray. We had a time differential with a change of time here today on a daylight savings time. And earlier today I hopped on the internet and asked it, well, what time is it in Wellington? And sent him that. Turns out that was wrong by an hour. So he's going to join us in a few minutes. In the meantime, I suggested that Mark do a quick Mayan reading on him, and he'll listen to it a little bit later. Mark, he was born June 24th,
1933. June 24th,
1933? Yeah.
All right.
So 67, 77, so 8. 89, 80, A1, 82. He's up there.
So June 24th, 1933.
Yeah, he's gonna be 83 this year. Right.
Okay.
Yeah, and I encourage everybody to read the information about Dr. Gray. He's unearthed a lot of stuff that the scientific world may or may not want known, and he's an iconoclast in the truest sense, because he's literally smashing idols apparently he's not been so dangerous that they haven't murdered him yet. But it could come to that. But so what do you? Anytime you're ready, Mark.
Well, in the traditional Mayan day count, he was born on a day 11 Chacon. It's the 245th day. 11 kind of fits in a little bit. It indicates things, connections in the past, trials, tribulations, payments, and especially at tests and things in the transmutation, or things having to do with knowledge. That kind of fits in with what you're saying about him. And it would be especially about, all kind of both down to earth levels, but also, you know, things on a cosmic level, so to speak.
He's done every bit of that.
Let me see.
He's turning over rocks. Yeah, what he's got to say, while you're calculating that in your head, kind of what brought us together was I heard about him from somebody who was mad at the Maoris and wrote me a letter for some reason. And I said, well, you know, in the conversation, she mentioned she lived in New Zealand and she was telling me about Dr. Gray. And I downloaded one of his books and I went, oh my gosh, you know, amazing what he's he's got a lot of energy, I'll tell you.
The other one on to do the forward flow of time and then the backward and then the unity flow,
mm-hmm.
where they connect. He has another 11 coming up here again on the forward flow, and it has to do with things of a supernatural nature, illusion of things, things with ancestors. So this might indicate that maybe for a good part of his life, you know, he may have had some ancestors guiding him in the area of kind of opening up pathways, intuition of things. He may have also had some interesting dreams. I know you're kind of into that too, Bluewater, the dream aspect, so.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe interesting. Maybe there's some overlap between both of you on that. On the backward one, he has a connection here. So like we usually say, this is the kind of thing that's maybe been showing up more recently in life, from some around 1997, 98, but a little bit before, a little bit after that, and kind of growing star. And this has to do with things of focusing things and binding awareness of things, an aspect of service to people with that. And a little bit of some partnering energy here, of warrior energy. You know, fearless keywords here would be things like fearlessness, reason, justice, stuff like that. And it's in the eat spirit cycle. So that would obviously connect back to you a little bit with the 9 eat on yours. And this one may also indicate some also a Pleiadian connection that may have been showing up or possibly getting stronger. May have been there before, too. But maybe something like that getting stronger in recent years. And then so where these two come together, it's creating kind of the pathway or bridge or gateway between worlds, the two time flows going from one world cycle to the next. And it's a this is a jaguar energy here. Two key things would be jaguar, but also truth would be is a big one coming up here. So a little bit of kind of mystical stuff here with it. Kind of things that can he may find kind of his awareness or consciousness could go in and out of time. So outside of time, then back in. And he also has the Eek's spirit energy here, too. Here, as with the other one. And a lot about, you know, receptivity of things, mystical stuff, things coming to fruition, cycle bearing fruit. That seems to maybe have a possible connection, that aspect of bearing fruit seems to have a connection or linkage back to the Pleiades. Let me look at that a little bit more, see if I see anything more on that. So, that also is connecting into a thing about change and transformation. Unveiling stuff. The change and unveiling things. So it's a he might get along pretty well and have a good chat with some of the people we have on Crystal Skull.
Yeah.
There might be something in there for him on that.
Yeah, I'll bet they could use the exposure too.
Yeah. So
well, let's see if it's yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. I mumbled. He's not with us yet.
Oh, okay.
We're still vamping.
Okay.
Anything else weird going on? Oh.
Huh?
Oh, if you're done with the reading, is there anything else you've been noticing going on?
No, just kind of watching to see. It's hard to tell right now, but I'm watching to see in our area. There's a potential that there, one area that we go, my wife and I go walking through, there's a potential that, so, you know, 30% or more of trees are gone, maybe.
I think he's with us. Hang on a second. Hello, welcome to Prophecy Keepers Radio. Who's calling?
Jonathan Gray from New Zealand.
I thought so. Well, we just finished doing a Mayan birth reading on you, and when we're done, you'll have a chance to listen to it. But it all I'm going to say about it is it really nailed you in ways you probably didn't know you could be nailed. But I understand that you've got a limited period of time, and because of the time changes and internet, whatever, we're imposing on you. So why don't we just wind you up and let you go? And as I said, if you run out of breath, we'll come. I'm sure we're going to have some questions. So, Dr. Jonathan Gray, take it away. Tell us about what is going on in the world.
Well, big things. Most people are not aware that our world has been taken captive, and forces hostile to us have taken over our planet, which includes our courts, our governments, science, education, the media, the entertainment industry, the medical industry, the legal drug trade and the illegal drug trade, and these forces have infiltrated mainstream religion as well. And it's interesting that we've fallen victim to the same syndrome as a kidnapped victim does, passively identifying with our malevolent captor. And yes, we could say that's strange, but it's true. Our whole world has been held captive for thousands of years, and we have come to acquiesce or identify or feel comfortable with our captors. And as a New Zealand government figure, Murray McLean admitted to me in a private conversation, "We are not the ones in control," he said. "Our government is not in control. We are following the directions of internationalists outside the country who are controlled by others, unseen. And it's they who are plunging our world into its current crisis, financial and otherwise." So there we are. They need to collapse every nation's economy so they can replace it with their one world government. And people might say, "Oh, that's a conspiracy theorist statement." No, it's a statement of fact. And they control the shadowy Bilderberg group, a financial, political and corporate elite, who, at a meeting in Greece just a few years ago, agreed that in order to continue their drive toward the New World Order, the United States must be totally destroyed and brought down also. Now, I'm talking to somebody in the United States and probably the majority of the audience as well. Not only that, but a frightening agenda is currently being put into operation to eliminate most of the world's population. And the New World Order planners say this needs to be done so they can have their utopia world. But I do notice that they are not volunteering to be among the victims.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, so where do you want us to go from here?
Oh, well, you know, you and I were talking about what's going on, what's really going on with the fight between these two huge religions. And, we might even want to talk about, I guess what you're really going to ask people to do is to start wondering what side they're going to be on. And, we could talk about Albert Pike and, one of my favorite websites is the one you cited, which is whatdoesitmean.com. So, hey, take it away. Hit us with a load of bricks, yeah. Both barrels.
Oh, okay, yes. Well, we're actually facing a new crisis. Well, it's not new. It's only being recognized for the first time. And this is a crisis of a Muslim invasion into the West. Maybe we should spend a little time on that because it's up-to-date, important, current news.
That's right. And as I was saying to Dr. Gray a couple of weeks ago, the book I read in 1984, Nostradamus Predicts the End of the World by Rene Norbergen, that's when I started telling people that the Muslims are going to invade Europe, and it will be during the reign of Prince Albert of Monaco, and back then he was crown prince, and a lot
really
of other prophecies, yeah, and including the Scotland siding with China, and a lot of weird things that were in there. And but in my mind, back in that time, I was in the National Guard, and I was thinking, oh, this will be a conventional invasion. No, I didn't understand Islam and the concept of the house of war. I just knew something was going to happen. And but then there's another overarching plan that goes back a long way, I understand, that involves Templars and Freemasons and... But how do you know? So I mean, even Lord Black, I was watching Lord Blackheath, you know, get up on the floor of the House of Lords back in 2010, you know, talking about these people that just wanted to gift the Bank of England, you know, £5 billion, just because, well, we've accumulated here 700 cubic tons of gold, but we've got this, we've been salting it away for the last 500 years, and we just want to give you this because, you know, you're screwing up your own economies and we need to jumpstart you. So, and all kinds of wacko things going on. So anyway, yeah, take it wherever you like, Doctor.
Okay. Now, this disaster facing Europe at the present time is a history-making invasion, virtually uncontrollable. And there's virtually no media coverage of it compared to what's happening, because they're saying it's a humanitarian crisis. It's refugees from the Middle East. And that's how it's being packaged and force-fed to the victimized public. Now, that they're selling the populations with a figure of 1 million. But the latest invasion reflects a truer number of 5 million, not 1 million. And 75% of these are young men between the ages of 17 and 25 years. Not children, not women. These are men of fighting, warlike age. And interestingly, authorities in Europe, in Germany in particular, are moving their people out of their homes to accommodate the invaders. They're housing these migrants. And as German politician Bridget Meyer summed up, she said, "We cannot guarantee the public safety anymore." In Sweden, a Swedish politician said, "This is going to lead to our country collapsing." And there are certain people who are standing up and being counted and saying, "Well, we know what this is. This is not a refugee crisis. It's a Muslim-style invasion." And town by town, village by village, Europe is being swallowed whole. And if ever there was a cautionary tale for America, it is to look at Europe and see what America's future is, unless something is done. Now, what these invaders are doing, however, was foretold in great detail, in almost every detail, in Bible prophecy. And the detail is uncanny.
That's right.
You know, the Bible itself makes this claim: "So that you will know I'm God, giving you this word, I'm going to give you the game plan of history before it happens. Test it. Prove all things. I'm telling you before it takes place so that when you see it happen, you'll believe." Now, that's instruction that comes from the Bible itself. And then it proceeds to give us 1,000 or more predictive prophecies, dealing not merely with broad general outlines, but often with minute details. And centuries pass. Suddenly, these very same events start happening. And since man cannot predict world history, in fact, you know, if we could predict the future accurately, all those punters at the horse races would be making money all the time instead of losing it. Most people lose because human beings can't foretell 1 second ahead. This is why we have photo finishes, so that we can see by photography what's happened, because we just don't know until it happens. But only God, the Creator, who is outside time and outside space, knows with infallible certainty what is to come. And predictive prophecy establishes that there is a divine intellect behind the Bible. It establishes the fact of God. So as we look now, we see this Muslim invasion. I did mention a moment ago that what these invaders are now doing was foretold in great detail, in almost every detail, in Bible prophecy. Events that are only happening now and were unforeseen by everybody until they started to happen just a few months ago. Now, it's interesting, if we go to the Old Testament book of Joel, J-O-E-L. This is a message that is addressed to people who did know God but have turned away from him and gone their own selfish ways. And in rejecting clear evidence, for example, of a divine power in creation for the origin of life, so as to promote a defunct evolution theory through the education system, Western society has turned its back on the Creator, denying acknowledgement to him and dishonoring him. And a century of evolutionary teaching in America, Europe, and the West has caused a lot of loss of faith. And school youth are being saturated with evolutionary theory. And they come out of school with a feeling of meaninglessness. They come out with low self-esteem, which tends to animalistic behavior and depression, even suicide, and promiscuity and drug abuse. And they don't understand why their culture is failing. As one successful businessman in Belgium said, "Give me one reason to go on living. If you can't do it, I'm taking my life right now. I can't take it anymore. It's not just me. It's my wife. It's my children. It's all our friends. We have nothing really to live for all across my nation." So we have Bible prophecy now addressed to this situation, this Western society that's turned its back on God and has no hope. And this prophecy about the Muslim invasion has been sitting in this book of Joel for 2,500 years. Now it's no longer prophecy, it's world event. Now I find that most remarkable.
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely.
Yes.
And you know, people are, it's like my old army buddy used to say, you know, people's heads are so firmly planted they do not know what clean air smells like. And the average Joe walking the street is, he's just, it's so easy to turn people into pawns. All you got to do is keep them stupid.
Yes. Yes, that's true. Now, the book of Joel actually was never understood until now. I'm saying this without fear of contradiction. When you look at and you take every word in that book and the way it describes what's going to happen, it's uncanny. For example, the book of Joel talks about a swarm of locusts coming in. And that which the cutting locust has left will the swarming locust eat. That which the swarming locust leaves will the unwinged locust eat. And that which the unwinged locust leaves will the locust caterpillar eat. Now, you've got the four stages of a locust here, and locusts actually, right back from the book of Genesis onward in the Bible, were defined as being a symbolic representation of the Arabs, who are mostly Muslims. Right through the Bible, when you see people described as locusts and an army of locusts, this is how the book of Joel is describing a swarm or a plague coming in mass, in great lines, unstoppable. Now, if you look on the internet, you'll see photographs of what's happening in Europe right now. As far as the eye can see, you look at a swarm of men coming in across the countryside, into the cities from the Middle East and from North Africa, coming into Europe, and they are looking like a swarm of locusts. I'll put out a DVD on this, and it's uncanny how the locust swarm and the Muslim swarm are both identical in appearance. And why is the symbol of locusts given? It's simply because the locust was a symbol of mass migration, eating everything as they go. And Abraham is the progenitor of both the Jews and the Arabs, and the prophecy said that the Arabs would become a great nation as grasshoppers for multitude, as locusts for multitude. Now today, the Muslim world comprises 1.6 billion. If that's not a swarm, what is? And then the prophecy goes on and says that these locusts will come out of the desolate area. Well, now we've got the Middle East area. And they will swarm into where things are richer and greener. And it's interesting that they're called, the locusts are called horses of war. Now, if you get a close-up picture of the face of a locust, and you get the close-up picture of the face of a horse, they're identical. You can hardly, they both look the same.
That's true.
Now, Joel's prophecy foretells this locust-like human invasion. And on my DVD, which I'm producing, I have two pictures side by side. One of a locust swarm going through the country, and the other of the Muslim migrant swarm. You can hardly tell the difference. They look the same. It's very, very interesting. Now, I don't know if our listeners have heard of this expression, Hijra. Hijra is deliberately migrating to another place to impose Islam there and take over that country. And the Book of Joel says that this great nation, likened to locusts, is going to invade the land of those people who've turned their back on God. All right. These children of the East, they're also called, come from the Middle East. Now, they are said to be without number as they come in. And it's very, very interesting that a gentleman who's very well known, who's spoken in the United States, he's a Dutch wielder, Dutch Member of Parliament, visiting the United States, gave a report, and he said, we might be in the final stages of the Islamization of Europe. Now, that's putting it very, very plainly. He said, from now on, one-third of British Muslim students are in favour of a worldwide Muslim-dominated empire. That's in Britain. Muhammad is the most popular name now among boys in London and many cities, boys born. So the West is quickly being transformed into a land which is going to be Muslim, according to this. And Gert Wilder also expressed this fear, that the encouragement that Islam will receive from conquering Europe will urge it to conquer the whole world, very, very clearly. And he quoted the Quran, which the Muslim holy book, which says, prepare whatever force you can gather to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies of Allah. So terrorism actually was promoted and is promoted in the Muslim holy book. And he said, the lights may go out in Europe faster than you can imagine, and that leaves an Islamic Europe without freedom, without democracy, an economic wasteland, an intellectual nightmare, a loss of military allies for America, because its allies will turn into enemies, enemies with atomic bombs. Okay, now that's the bad news. But then we get further into the prophecy, and it says, why does God allow this to happen? The answer is because we need correction. We've turned our backs on God. He needs to wake us up, so he permits this to happen so that we will look and say, why is this happening, and turn back to him. You know, a mother willingly sends a young child out to start school, even though she's fully aware that the child will endure some suffering. And why does she do this? Because she knows that the benefits of education will outweigh the short-term suffering her child will endure. Now, although our distress may become intense as we see this happening in the world, it's outweighed by its future benefits. And we're told in the prophecy to cry to God, repent, turn from our ways and turn back to him because he loves us. And if you turn back, he says, I'll take you back. Then the prophecy continues. It says, as they come into your land, a fire will devour before them, and behind them will burn a flame. Before them, it's like the Garden of Eden. After them, it's like a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them, because they'll come in to destroy.
Sounds like the abomination of desolation.
Well, that will desolate everything.
Yep, that'll work.
And this is what they're doing. Okay, now the prophecy continues that great fear will take hold of the population. and that these invaders will run like mighty men. They'll climb over the walls. Now, if you were to go on the internet right now and you look at pictures of locusts climbing over walls, and you can get those on the internet, and then you look at pictures of the walls that have been erected in around some countries of Europe, and also the border wall on the south part of America against Mexico, and you compare those two pictures of the locusts climbing over the wall and the Muslims climbing over the wall, they're identical again. So locust is a very, very fitting emblem. And then it says they'll run to and fro in the city. Just go on the internet and you'll see how they're doing this. They will enter into the houses. They shall enter in at the windows. Now, why does Joel go into such detail? Let me report people in Europe and what they're experiencing. One lady reported recently, you come back from work, they've climbed through the windows and they're in your house, sitting down on your lounge suite. Then we have another incident. It happened in Brandenburg, Germany. 10 Muslim men broke into the home of a couple. They broke in through the windows, exactly the way Joel describes it, forced their way into the couple's bedroom. They kicked the 23-year-old woman in the stomach, beat their unborn child to death to enforce Muslim law, Sharia. The husband, who was seriously injured by numerous blows, was sent to the hospital for inpatient treatment. Others broke into the property. They came in through the window of the property of a 72-year-old woman and raped her. You know, it's interesting that after a terrorist attack in England the other day, a Muslim religious leader was asked, "What do you say about the innocent victims?" You know what his response was? They were not Muslim. They did not follow Allah, so they were not innocent.
Yep.
That's the attitude. And Muslim spokesmen say they'll make it legal to rape women when they take over Europe. So what's illegal now will become legal. Okay. And they're getting food, accommodation, and welfare money free, which the locals have to pay for. And like the locusts, they don't have to plant. They come, they eat, they take. And they'll devour you like a swarm of locusts. And as I mentioned, Sweden is on the edge of total collapse due to swarms of immigrants coming in and bleeding the economy dry. And the welfare system cannot cope with it. They're coming, they're taking, they're eating. But you know, although this prophecy was given in all these details, how deep is our Father, Heavenly Father's love for us? Because after giving these details in the prophecy, he says, "Now, turn to me with all your heart. Turn with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Tear your heart. Turn to me, for I am gracious, I'm merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. Gather together. Come and say, you're coming back to me. And I will come back, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and you will be restored." Now, that's the kind of God we have. This is a wake-up call to the Western world who have turned away from God. That's what the Muslim invasion is all about. And I think, Bluewater, that's the importance of this prophecy.
Well, then there's the I can't remember which book, and but I'm sure you'll remember that it's the story where the Assyria, that there in this book of the Old Testament there would be two world powers. They're both powerful. One is less technological than the other, but one's represented by Egypt and the other by Assyria. And a friend of mine in Utah who's from your country, Avram Gileadi, he's a professor of ancient scripture at Brigham Young University, and he pointed out 30 years ago that this has not happened in history. He says it's a prophecy, it's going to happen. And you know, what country, I mean, when you look at the United States and the West in general, they emulated in their their institutions and monuments and so forth, Rome and Egypt. And, but, you know, everything goes back to Egypt. Anyway, I'm sure you know what book I'm talking about.
Yes. Yes. Hey, you mentioned Egypt. It's very interesting that when the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt, the book of Exodus says that God generated a wind from the east, and it brought a plague of locusts upon Egypt to urge Pharaoh to let the slaves go free. So it's interesting. From the east comes the locusts, and they came to Egypt and let the people go free from Egypt. But also, they became a symbol of the Arabs who are coming into a land which has ceased to follow God, and God wants his people to be released from their bondage of deceit and the false rulership and come back to him. There is a similarity there.
Well, then there's
the West.
No, go ahead. I don't want to take your time. Well, you and I privately talked about a friend of mine. His name is Magid Ben Yosef, and his website is at Torah-voice.org. And he spent a lot of time in Israel, and he was a TV reporter. And long story made short, he understood that at some point the descendants of Joseph of Egypt, who had left Israel 2,730 plus years ago, that they were supposed to return, or at least start returning. And but as he was learning about this, he started hanging around with a little guy, kind of looked like a homeless guy, hung around Jerusalem and slept in the coat rooms of yeshivas there. And well, this guy is Israel's top Masoretic scholar, and he started traveling with this man and going all over Israel and davening and meeting people. And this rabbi put Magid Ben Yosef, whose American name is Del Griffin, into yeshiva. And Del knew enough Hebrew and so forth that he could hold his own, and which you have to do because you're paired off with a Jewish kid, and you argue over concepts. And so anyway, in Del's study into the Torah, he was going through Deuteronomy. And, you know, sometimes when you first learn something and you're not immersed in a culture, you can sometimes grab a hold of a concept that the learned will miss. And he ran across in Deuteronomy, and he said, "Hey," I went to the rabbi one day. He says Deuteronomy says that that God will release the sword of Allah on us if we screw up and aren't doing what we're doing, basically. And the rabbi, Del told me this story several times. The rabbi just laughed him to derision four times. Just laughed. Oh, this, no way, you know. And finally he composed himself and he says, "Show me." So they unrolled the Torah scroll, picked up the yod, which is what they used to point, and the old man took his spectacles down off of his forehead, down into over his eyes, and he read silently for a few seconds, and all he had to say was, "Huh." So that dovetails, yeah. So what's really ironic is, you know, Americans, here we're all self-righteous, and you know, we're doing right, and so the entire Western world couldn't possibly be wrong, and apparently we're wrong about something, because the sword of Allah is coming, and if you look at the order in which they're kicking butt, that's also happening. And but anyway, go ahead, Doctor.
It's very interesting what you have just said, Blue Water, and yes, it's happening. And as the West finally awakens to an all-out Islamic invasion, we see world leaders like Jordan's King Abdullah, to former Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev, to others, echoing the warning that we are seeing the beginning of World War III. And American leaders, some of them, are also waking up to this fact. It's interesting, however, that 60% in a survey made in the United States, 60% of American Muslims under 30 say that if there comes to be war, they'll be more loyal to Islam than to America. Now, your own president, Barack Obama, wrote a book in 2006 which states the same thing. He said that if it comes to a war between America and Islam, I will be on the side of Islam. That's the man who's been voted in as America's president. Now, that's a frightening statement to discover in a book that he has published. However, three powerful leaders are saying, let it happen. Let them in. You have Vatican-directed German Chancellor Angela Merkel. She keeps insisting, bring them in, bring them in. Jesuit-directed United States President Barack Obama has invited over 200,000 of these people to come to America over the next 2 years. And untold millions are already in. And Pope Francis of the Vatican is saying, open your borders. Now, can we see a pattern here? Who's on the side of the Muslims? It's very, very interesting that a headline in October last year, on October 30th, issue of Pack Alert Press said, the Muslim invasion is picking up where Hitler left off. Now, the Bible talks about a power behind it all. And this power is clearly identified as sitting on the hills of Rome. And history shows, actually, that the Vatican actually created Islam. And Muhammad was specially groomed for the job. And prophecy actually picks it up, too, in the book of Revelation. It's interesting that we're talking about ISIS quite a lot. At the time when Russia was posing a perceived threat to Afghanistan, the Vatican-directed CIA. Now, the CIA was set up after the Hitler defeat in America with a direct line to the Vatican. It was a Vatican agency. And I guess we could say for CIA, we could substitute the letters Catholic, intelligence agency.
Right.
And this is the agency that set up a Muslim group in Afghanistan to fight Russia, Al-Qaeda. And Al-Qaeda set up ISIS. So you go right back to the source of ISIS today, the Islam invaders, and the Vatican actually makes full confession that it's her child or grandchild.
Oh, but before there ever was ISIS ever heard of, you could look at the pictures of John McCain visiting Syria, and guess who's right there in the picture with him several times? Al-Baghdadi.
Oh, well, there you have it.
Yeah, that's all over the internet.
Yeah.
And he was going in to fix. There was a trip to find out who he wanted to arm. And they later reported, oh, well, we trained, a few thousand of these guys, and out of the few thousand, there was only a few hundred, and then they were all wiped out the first time they went out. And so that was money down a rat hole, you think? You know? But
yeah,
they weren't. And Glenn Beck started saying, a long time ago that Benghazi was all about running guns. And, now we're finding that out. So, oh, man, it's the Wild West. It's a dangerous world.
Yes, and now it's coming out more and more, how cruel that is.
Well,
it's
interesting,
too,
the thing with the... You were talking about the locusts?
Yes.
Jonathan? Yes. There's also something in the Hopi prophecy. They don't mention locusts, but they mention invaders, a force very large coming in from the west.
Yes.
And they talk about them also like bugs. In most of the translation, it's that they label them almost like ants, not rather than
well,
locusts. But it's a large swarm.
That's a large swarm, yes.
Well, the thing I was thinking about
that can happen around the time of purification.
Well, yeah, and you know, when you look at the Hopi, I was thinking about the Hopi prophecy today and picturing in my mind that device that with Jonathan Bunyaki holding up that had a swastika on it, looked like a drum on a stick, which is really familiar to the same kind of thing that they use in Tibet and elsewhere, but I was treated by a chiropractor who used one of these things. It's used in energy medicine, but the idea of the three shakings, the second and third great shakings of the earth, and then when you bounce that off of what Albert Pike may or may not have written, depending on who you want to believe. But, you know, it seems like there's an awful lot of planning that's been going on to what's happening right now. And this planning has been going on for thousands of years. And we're all just blindly walking into it as if...
Yes. The issues are enormous, Luwata. And it's interesting that not only does the Book of Joel make this prophecy, but the Book of Revelation likewise speaks of three woes, W-O-E-S, three periods of trouble in history, and give them in advance. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, going right through for several chapters, you have the first woe, which happened under Muhammad from Arabia, and then the second woe was the Ottoman Turks invading the heart of Europe, in the 1400s, 1500s, and the third woe is to happen in the end times, in the times we're living in right now. Now, it's interesting, although the book of Revelation speaks of three woes, the first woe, the second woe, and the third woe, Islam teaches that this first woe was the period of their first jihad. So quite independently of the Bible, the Muslims acknowledge that the biblical first woe was the Muslim first jihad. So there is an acknowledgement from outside the Bible. They also state that the period of the second woe, Islam teaches that this was the time period of the second jihad, or second religious war. The biblical third woe, which comes in the end times, Islam is today teaching that we are in the time period of the third jihad. And this one, they're going to conquer the world. That's what their aim is. So the biblical three woes are acknowledged and accepted and believed by the Muslims. But they call them not first woe, second woe, third woe, which is a woe to people who've turned away from God, and so God permits it to happen to wake them up so that they'll turn back to him. But Islam says that these are the three jihad, the first jihad, the second jihad, the third jihad. Which is very interesting. And so we've got prophecy becoming world events right now.
Hmm.
And it's interesting that God himself says, in the book of Joel, he says, my great army that I sent among you to wake you up. But he then follows it with an appeal to those who did know God but have turned from him. And so just as in the past, twice before, there was an opportunity to turn back to God, so in the third woe, we're invited to come right back because our God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And as my father used to say when he had to spank me and when I'd misbehaved when I was a little boy, he said, it's going to hurt me, Jonathan, more than it will hurt you. It hurts God to allow this to happen, but he knows it's the only way some of his people are going to wake up. And he doesn't leave a stone unturned to help people see where they stand. and no one will have an excuse. So Bible prophecy foretells regarding the third woe that this is what God will do, but unfortunately the majority will not turn, because most people have been so intoxicated with the things which turn their minds elsewhere to selfishness and greed and gain that they just haven't time for God, who loves them so much, their Heavenly Father. It's all about His love that He allows it to happen.
You know, the sad thing is I don't think God wants that much from us. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're the mind immediately goes to, well, what does God want? You know, and well,
oh, yeah, Blue Otter, you remember what
he wants
the Hopi said
that
they were told.
He loves us, and He wants us to love Him too.
You know what the Hopi said when they came out of the last world cycle, and you know what happened in the third world. Things may have even been worse than now, and they say the Hopi said that the second command comes to the Creator and says, "Why are we cutting their time short?" And Creator said, "Because if I don't stop it now, there won't be any good people left." Well, when they came out, when they said they literally said the face of the earth got wiped, recreated. And when they came out, your question of what God wants from us was answered, because the spirit being appears to him and says, "You are now in the fourth world, which is our present world. There are only two things you need to know. If you do these two things, you'll be okay. If you don't, we're going to come back here and do this again, mainly purify the world." So what were the two things? The two things, number one, follow the laws of the Creator. Number two, sing praises to the Creator every day. And they were told, if we do not hear you singing those praises, we will know you have returned to evil, and we're going to come back here and do this again, purify the world. So those are the two things. This is all God wants.
Well, that's a beautiful summary of what God wants, yes.
Yeah.
And you know that the religious world today, the so-called Christian world today, is saying that the laws of God have been abolished, that all we've got to do is love one another. We don't have to obey God's laws. Now, this is where they've got the root of a lot of the crime in the world today. People have lost respect for God's laws because the churches are not teaching it. But we should also be praising Him. Obeying His laws, yes, very important, crucial. And He does say in the Scripture, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, now, when you love someone, you want to do what pleases them, what makes them happy. And that's obedience to His laws. And, of course, if you love them, you'll also be praising them. You'll be looking for the wonderful things that God has done for you. You'll be praising Him and thanking Him and reciting His, what we today might call, modern miracles that He does for people, which He does many of all the time. We'll be praising Him for that. I like what you just said, because it sums it up very nicely.
Yeah, and that's, I think, the other thing that's helpful that they said for people that are listening and for everybody that's listening to this, and, you know, probably everybody agrees with all this and they already know it. The Hopi also said, what do you do when you're in the situation that all of us are in? And they said, you keep doing those two things, but they also said, keep an open door to Creator, and you would be guided on what to do, and just do it. Like in their case, they were told, follow this cloud and follow this star, and when it stops, you stop. And when that happened, they did, and there were days and days, they don't say exactly how long, but when they got to the stopping point, they waited, and other groups were coming from other directions. When the last group got there, that's when the spirit being appears and says, okay, this is it, and gave them some kind of protection, and then purification hit. I mean, it was a recreate. They literally said everything got recreated, the face of the earth. It was just wipe time. But they were protected. So for the people listening, that, you know, are looking at what's happening in the world and how things are going down the drain, you know, follow those two things, keep the commandments, and sing praises, do your prayers every day, but also open that door. Open the door to Creator and get the messages, because, and when you're told to jump, jump.
You
know,
yeah.
Yes.
What you need to do. And that's going to be the hard part is, and I hope he said, you know, there were Hopi that were laughing at some of the other Hopi saying, what, leave and follow this stupid cloud or a star? You got to be an idiot. You know, we're staying right where we're at. But some of the Hopi left. And some of the people that couldn't hear the message themselves, but they did listen to the other people and were willing to go along. And they turned out okay, too.
Well, the other...
That's a very important point. Be open to his voice. Let him be listening to him. And about 4 weeks ago, we had the biggest downpour of rain. We've lived in this house for about 10 years. And did the rain come down? And the in front of our home, there's a concrete driveway, which is on the side of the hill. But instead of running down there, there's a drain that is open in one end and then goes under the cement, under the concrete, out to the street. But what happened that night, it had never rained so heavily, and the water, instead of going through the pipe, became piled up and heaped up so that it looked like it might endanger the lower floor of our home and come in onto the carpet. So my wife and I took turns sleeping and took turns bucketing, using a bucket to get rid of all this water. And then the next morning, we rang up a company that does blasting and blasts pipes and things to get rid of obstructions. And they had a camera. And they put the camera at the end of a pipe, and they pushed it down through this underground pipe. And they discovered that the pipe had not been well designed. Instead of having a curved bend, it had a right-angled bend, so that some things had got pushed into that and could not continue. And so they were blocking the water flow, and the water couldn't get out, so it was backing right up, threatening to flood the house. So that reminded me, but they came and they cleaned it. They water blasted it out, and now it's all lovely and clean. And so we're going to have to redesign that pipe so it's no longer right-angle turn, where nothing can go round and get away, and so the water backs up. We're going to have to change that to a slightly curving one where it can continue going out. So this reminds me, you get a blockage between you and the Creator, and he will not get through to you. The cleansing water that makes a difference in your life will not get through to you if you put barriers in the way and block it out, block him out. You've got to be open to him and listen to him and do his commandments and praise him, as you say, and love him, because he loves you very, very much.
You know, from the other question... people might take for granted, you know, well, what are the commandments? Well, it's kind of interesting, and I'd like to know what you think. I'm sure you've looked into the movement that was started by Menachem Schneerson and his bunch in Brooklyn. Some say it was started there. The Seven Laws of Noah. Some people say, you know, it's ancient, goes all the way back. There's controversy about it, but I do know that these seven laws, which are similar to the Ten Commandments, and they predated the Sinai, supposedly predated the Sinai covenant, which means they're a valid covenant, and there is a move in Israel. There's a lot of Arabs that are signing on to and agreeing with Jews and observing the seven laws of Noah, and it's being a real force of peace in the world. Just wondered if you knew anything about it, and if so, what you thought about it, as far as looking toward what commandments we should obey.
Yes. Well, the Bible, of course, does contain the complete Word of God, and the Ten Commandments is what it proclaims right through. Noah himself was obedient to the Ten Commandments, and he, if you look at all of the commandments, you'll find them written in the book of Genesis before you get to Sinai. And the children of Israel in Egypt lost sight because they were forced to work and work for the Pharaoh until they were too tired to bother or care about the laws that God had given them. And so when they got to Sinai, this had to be renewed to them. And then they were set up as a beacon for the world and placed
right
in the crossroads of Africa, Asia, and Europe, which today comprises 90% of the world's population. And they were to be a beacon to go out and spread this to the world. That was their mission. That was why they were raised up. Unfortunately, the failure took place there when they rejected their Messiah, but never mind. God gave them that opportunity, which was a privilege. But Noah, he kept whatever those seven laws of Noah are, they're compatible with and in harmony with the Ten Commandments.
Very similar.
You take, for example, the seven-day week. The seven-day week was marked off to remember the Creator. And the seventh day was the holy day, the Sabbath. Well, Noah marked that off week by week while he was in the ark. His ship's log shows it in the book of Genesis. And plus the commandment of against adultery and so on. All of these commandments were given but forgotten. So he had to renew them. And I believe there's a harmony between the seven laws of Noah and the Ten Commandments. Because
very much so.
All of this predated Sinai.
Yeah, it's supposedly Joseph was arguing with his brothers at that time about this very subject. And there's, yeah, you can look into the laws, seven laws of Noah, the Noahite laws, and it's interesting. And there's they're for Gentiles and people. The bell that rang for me was that. There was a court of the Gentiles around the first and the second temples, but there was, you know, Gentiles could come in there, and these were people who were not Jews, perfectly welcome to come and sit in the courtyard around the temple. But if they went past a certain place, they were liable under the laws of the Sanhedrin. When all the Romans were in power, they had that ability to capital punishment taken away. But you didn't go past a certain point. And because the Hebrews wanted righteous Gentiles to come live with them, and they only required that they obey seven laws. Oddly enough, circumcision not being one of them. Circumcision was actually a sign of the flesh of the Sinai covenant, and but other than that, very similar. When Jesus' brother was directly asked, you know, about I think Paul took Barnabas, was it, he took up to Jerusalem and took him to see Jesus' brother, and James, he just said, hey, you know, if you, he rattled off basically four laws, four. And, you know, it's just, if you do these things, it'll be well with you. Very simple, you know, and then...
A child can understand it.
Exactly. That's the point. You don't need to get all... Well, you know, the Jews, you know, if they've got 613 commandments, but they'll tell you that, you know, but 600 of those, they're only when there's a temple standing, and that's for their priesthood. And they said they fully expected to only... once the Messiah is recognized and returns, there'll be about 30 commandments. It won't be a whole lot. And, you know, Jews are, they were set up to be priesthood. And, you know, if you're a godly Jew, I mean, you're praying several times a day, you know, just like the Muslims do. And I've got friends, I've got a friend in Israel, he's a rabbi, and, boy, you ought to see him go into the mosques and pray with the Muslims. And, you know, there's some common ground there between these two people. If they just quit killing each other, I mean, that's the cycle of murder and revenge. I mean, this has been going on a long time, but it was something that God set up originally, and because he knew the end from the beginning that his chosen people were eventually going to unchoose themselves, and they were going to have to be disciplined. And yeah, it sounds all weird and everything, but hey, folks, it's what's shaping up.
Yes, the lesson really is we have a heavenly Father who cares for us more than we can ever imagine. His heart is so big, his love is so strong, there's nothing he won't do to wake us up so that we can enjoy his fellowship and love him.
Wow, outstanding. Well, listen, Doc, I know, you know, if you need to go, let us know, or, you know, we got another 10 minutes if you want.
Thank you. Yes, it is. I do need to go, but it's been a great pleasure speaking with you today.
Oh,
and,
yeah. Absolutely.
I wish you the Lord's blessing, and may he guide you and bless you and protect you.
Same on you, the Levitical blessing. And what were you going to say, Mark?
Oh, I was going to bring up something because on his birth reading, the Pleiades came up. And what I was going to say is in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it's Apocalypse, that when you look at the seven candlesticks, and it says there's seven stars, and also the seven churches.
Like the Pleiades, so that's interesting.
If you map out the seven churches on the ground, there's some things that have that. You can find it if you do a search. You'll find that those seven cities of the seven churches are mapped out in the ground on the ground almost in the exact pattern as the seven stars of the Pleiades.
Just like the Giza Plateau.
Oh, that's really interesting, Mark.
Oh, that's another show. Hey, we probably...
Yeah.
Hey, Dr. Great, we'd love to get you back on. You know, if you want to come on once a month or every 2 months or every 6 months, we want you to come back on as often as you'd like. Okay?
Well, thank you for your kind invitation. I would be delighted.
You bet.
We'll keep in touch.
And my producer, Mac Boogle, will be in touch, and we'll probably see back from you a couple of months, maybe, if you've got time. Anyway, everybody, thank you so much. It's been a real treat, and thus ends another episode of Prophecy Keepers Radio. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Join us to learn how to legally worship using indigenous earth-based healing and empowering ceremonies. Friends, this is your co-host, Will Blue Otter. Join us now to learn how to legally worship using indigenous earth-based healing and empowering ceremonies. Aho. As Blue Otter, seventh great-grandson of Old Tassel, first beloved man of the Cherokee, I'm remembering what Old Tassel said to the prevailing culture. Many proposals have been made to us to adopt your laws, your religion, your manners, and your customs. We have done so. Now it is time for our cultures to accept Old Tassel's ways and assisting us to walk in harmony with Mother Earth and Father Sky. Aho.
So that I may remember.